Church, the peace of the Lord be with you. And also those of you online, at home, or wherever you are, the peace of the Lord be with you. It's good to be here. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives. You call us. You draw us to yourself. And today, as we come to you, and come to your word, Almighty God, we pray that you speak to our hearts, that there may be a word for each and every one of us, and that we will hear your word as individuals, as families, as a church. We will hear your word. We pray this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You know, the book of Nehemiah, it's a book that I've always gone back to, and there's just so many things going on there, so many lessons that we can draw out from there. I remember some years ago when I was preaching from this book, and I was preaching chapter 1, and that will be quite different from what I'm doing today. But as I was preaching chapter 1, and then we went back home, I remember my son, the moment we entered the house, and I'm not exaggerating this, the moment we entered the house, he just sat on the sofa, took out his bag, and I mean, took up his bag, took out the Bible from his bag, and he said that, "Daddy, you know, this Nehemiah is really wonderful. I want to just sit down and finish reading it today." I say, "Now." He said, "Yep." Right? And I hope maybe you'll do that today. And it's this weekend. If not, if you cannot finish all the 13 chapters today, then maybe over the weekend. Because there's just so many things going on here. And one of the things we find in this book is that to do God's work, God always finds an individual. You know, you see that throughout the scripture. God finds an individual to do his work. And then we also see the same thing throughout the history of the church in the last 2,000 years or so. To do his work, God finds an individual. He chooses individuals who are willing to pay the price, pay the price of discipleship, committed to following him, to do the things that he wants us to do, to pay the price. And we see in the scripture, Moses, Deborah, Gideon, in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, Priscilla, Aquila. And then we turn to the history of the church, Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Wesley, and many others. And Nehemiah was such a person who was willing to pay the price of following after God, doing the things that God wants him to do. You see, when Jerusalem was physically and spiritually in a broken condition, God chose a very ordinary person. He did not choose a king this time. He did not choose a priest this time. He did not choose a prophet at this time. But he just chose an ordinary person who was a cupbearer. Although that is not an ordinary job. That's a very, very important job. Okay? Because the one serving the king, the wine, that's a very important position. He gets to be there and tell the king and hear the king and so on. It's a very important position. God chose an ordinary person. Nehemiah was in exile. But God chose him to do the work that God had dreamed of. Now, very little is known of Nehemiah. Was he married? I don't know. Did he have kids? I don't know. How long did he serve the king? I don't know. How did he become a cupbearer? I don't know. So you're wondering now, what do I know? Whatever I know is in the book of Nehemiah. What is not there, I cannot tell you. You know, so we don't have all these details. All we know is that there was a job to be done, and Nehemiah availed himself. Are you hearing me? Nehemiah availed himself. You see, the one whom God chooses and the one whom God chose Firstly, we look at Nehemiah and we see that the one that God chose, he had this extraordinary burden in him. And one of the first things that we learn is that he felt an outstanding burden, extraordinary burden. He had in his soul for the city of God. He was so burdened to inquire. He wanted to know what's going on in Jerusalem. Let's read the entire chapter together, then I get into it further. Can we read that together? Are we going to read it together? Do you still read together? Or is it new norm we don't read anymore? We do. Okay, and those of you at home, let's read this together. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hekaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king. When some of his people were coming back from Jerusalem, he went and he inquired because he had this tremendous burden within him to want to know the condition of Jerusalem, to want to know the condition of the people there, because Nehemiah is in exile. His life is rather comfortable. No, he was in the citadel of Susa. Although he was in the citadel of Susa, S-U-S-A, but his life was not Susa at all. Okay, everything was going on well, but his heart and mind was towards the people. He was suffering back in Jerusalem, wanting to know if things there were what was any better. Verse 2, let me read that again. In verse 2 it says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. The answer he received was very disheartening. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Jerusalem was taken captive and the people were taken into exile to Babylon in the year 586 BC. When Nehemiah is making this inquiry, it is something like 140 years have gone by. Some people have come back from exile, settled down in Jerusalem. 140 years later, as Nehemiah is asking, are things any better? Things are not any better. The walls are still broken down. The people are still in distress. There are no gates, no walls. You know, in those days, a city that has no gate and no walls, it was not safe to be there at all. A city is not a city. if it had no walls and no gates. And if it did not have gates, it was open to be attacked by bandits. People can just come anytime and do harm to the residents. It was not safe for the people who were living there. And so Nehemiah was burdened about the condition of the city because he cared for the honor of God. Jerusalem, you see, was a holy city. The temple of God was there. The people came to worship God there. But now everything is in ruins. And he felt a burden in his soul for the people. As soon as he found out that things were not good in Jerusalem, he says in verse 4, I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed. Please remember these four verbs. I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed. That is how much he was concerned for Jerusalem and the people there. You see, at another time, when England in the 18th century was spiritually at its lowest ebb, there came a man called John Wesley, who was saved from a fire. His house was entirely burned down. He was just 5 years old. His entire house was burned down. He was staying in a parsonage. But God miraculously saved his life. You know, there were so many children at home that the father and the mother ran out of the house. The children ran out of the house. The maids ran out of the house. They forgot Wesley, John Wesley. They forgot John, little boy, 5 years old. He got up and realized that the house was on fire. He pushed a box towards the window, stood on top of it, and cried out for help. The people realized there was this little boy trapped inside there. They couldn't wait to go in. What they did is they just made a human ladder, reached out to him, got him out. And then the entire house came collapsing, raised by the fire. John Wesley always felt that God had saved him that day for some purpose. Even at a younger age, he had this impression within him that God had saved him for some good purpose in the future. But England was at its lowest ebb spiritually. And God raised this man, John Wesley. And slowly, he began to realize God's plan for him, that God had saved him from that fire for some good purpose. And slowly, when it became clearer to him, he one day wrote to his younger brother Charles, and John said to him, "You and I are called to do this, to save souls from death, to watch over them as those that must give account." You and I are called to do this, to save souls from death. And Wesley just gave his life for that. For the next 50 years or so, he'll just go places, preach the word of God. He traveled something like 250,000 miles on horseback and preached something like 40,000 sermons to rebuild the broken lives of the people and the nation as a whole. You see, as we look around us and we see so much around us, it's also broken down. Families broken down, family altars broken down, national and church life that is so much in need of help, of revival. Is there no burden in you and me, my friends? Even as we celebrate National Day very soon, is there no burden in us to want to see lives, to want to see families, to want to see church, and to want to see this nation rebuilt? You know, Nehemiah felt such a burden for the people that he went to Jerusalem, not because he loved building walls, you know, but because he loved the people for whom he wanted to build that wall. Extraordinary burden. And then God chose this person who had this exceptional integrity. You know, Nehemiah was a person of integrity. And his integrity was intact because there was this fear of God in him, that he avoided corruption. In chapter 5, he puts it like this, in verses 14 and 15, chapter 5, he says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so." There were some things that was even he was entitled to that he says he did not take. He did not lord it over the people. His servants did not lord it over the people. He just avoided corruption. He was a person of exceptional integrity. You know, 12 years on into the work, and still he maintained his integrity. You know, some of us, we begin well, but we don't end well. Transparency International defines corruption this way: the abuse of entrusted power for private gain. You know, Nehemiah is saying that this is precisely what he will not do. As a governor, he will not misuse his position to enrich himself for private gains. He will not do that. And he, Transparency International again says, corruption can happen anywhere. Corruption can involve anyone. And it's true. We have all known that now. It can happen anywhere. And anywhere means, listen to this, anywhere means anywhere. We need to be careful, church. Corruption can involve anyone. But Nehemiah avoided corruption because he feared God. You see, the way to build a people of integrity and transform our society is by taking training in discipleship seriously. That's what this church is doing. That's what all our churches are doing, I trust. Training in discipleship seriously. You see, Nehemiah knew that well. So he did not just build the wall and then go back to serving the king. He brought the people, you know, after he had built the wall, he brought the people into the word and into prayer. You see all of that in chapter 8, chapter 9, that actually when he does this, a revival breaks out. You know, it's not enough to just keep the people in safety, but their hearts need to be right with God so that God may continue to work in the hearts, in the lives of the people, and the nation, the people in Jerusalem, the nation as a whole, could be rebuilt. Nehemiah understood this. So you see chapter 8, chapter 9, revival actually breaks out. And as I said, as much as John Wesley came into a time where the spiritual and the national life was at its lowest ebb, still through the teaching, through the preaching of the Bible, a revival actually broke out in England. You know, Wesley believed this, that so much so he put it this way. He said, "The church changes the world, not by making converts, but by making disciples." The church changes the world, not by making converts, but by making disciples. And because of the discipling effort through the small groups, primarily through the small groups, the Methodist revival, it is said, is the only revival that lasted for 100 solid years, even after John Wesley was gone, long after he was gone. The revival continued. The only revival in the history of the church in the last 2,000 years that had lasted for 100 solid years because of their discipling efforts. So much so that this author, Michael Henderson, in his book, A Model of Making Disciples, he says, "The Wesleyan Revolution is an illustration that long-lasting spiritual transformation comes only through serious disciple building." The Wesleyan Revolution is an illustration that long-lasting spiritual transformation, you know, such things can happen, but only through serious disciple building. And the result was the early Methodists, at least, were people of integrity. You know, it is said that when people had come to Christ through the Methodist movement, and they belonged to the Methodist movement in those days, those who were hiring, when they heard that these individuals, these people were going to they were part of the Methodist society and so on, they immediately got a job. So, oh, you're a Methodist? Okay, we give you a job. Now how? I don't know. They raised up Christians of integrity. You see, a person with integrity is one with a sincere heart, a true heart. The person's word and deed must match up. The person with integrity has nothing to hide. Can I ask you? And those of you at home, can I ask you? Are you a person of integrity? I can actually hear the aircon. Am I a person of integrity? Let me give you a test question. How do we know whether we are a person of integrity or not? Very simple. I give you a test question. Are you the same person in the church and at workplace? The answer to that question will tell you whether you are a person of integrity or not. Are you the same person at home and in the church? Are you the same person at church and at work? The same good person, I mean. Nehemiah was a person of integrity because he feared God. Nehemiah was also free from greed and self-interest because he feared God. You see, like I said, all the 12 years as a governor, he was far from self-seeking. His values, his honesty did not change. He was there to give and not to gain. Chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 reads like this. I also persevered in the work of on this wall, and we acquired no land. No, he was not just grabbing things for himself. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox, six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for this people. You know, he could just honestly look at God and say, God, I've not enriched myself. I've come here to enrich the people. Extraordinary burden, exceptional integrity, and then he had this excellent leadership. I don't mean to say that he just came prepared onto the scene with all the necessary trainings and so on. I'm not saying that. I'm not even suggesting that. I believe that he learned leadership along the way. He learned leadership from the scripture, first and foremost. You know, you just look at chapter 1 and you look at his prayer. And then in every chapter almost, there is prayer. Now, this is one of the books in the Bible where almost every chapter has prayer from Nehemiah. Some long prayers, some short prayers. And you look at those prayers and you realize that Nehemiah actually knew the scripture. He knew the scripture. He brings in so much of the scripture verses into his prayer. He learned leadership from the scripture. And I believe he learned leadership while he was praying, while he was just waiting upon God, while we're just sitting at the feet of God, praying again and again and again and so on. He learned leadership in the palace where he was a cupbearer. He learned leadership, I believe, on the job of rebuilding the wall. And we look at his leadership abilities. He employed successful strategies to build and to repair the wall. In 52 days, chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, in 52 days. Of course, the wall in many places was just broken down. They had to just repair it, rebuild it. So it's just in 52 days, he managed to do this with all the opposition around. But he was just so focused. Successful strategies that he used. And he involved many people to the work. You know, as much as I say that, you know, when God wants to do a work, he chooses an individual. But I believe God chose Nehemiah because he was an individual who knew how to involve people in the work. Very successfully, he just brought in the people. You know, if you look at chapter 2, he just goes to the place. He inspects the place very carefully. With all the rubble around, he just inspects. By night, he goes to inspect. And then in the day, he just calls the people together and he says, "Let us rebuild." And when the people heard him say, "Let us rebuild," they all just responded saying, "Yeah, we will rebuild together." And then in chapter 3, we see how he just strategized where the people should be at the different places and so on. He just placed them in order to rebuild the wall. And in chapter 7, he says that he chose people who feared God. You know, he says in chapter 7, "I chose these few men, because they feared God more than others." Not just people who feared God, but "I chose these few men because they feared God more than others." Chapter 7. He chose people of integrity to be his colleagues. He planned his work. He carried them out. But there was a balance between the planning and the prayer. All of that was part of his successful strategies. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we see Nehemiah stopped the people from charging interest when money is lent. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers," against their own people. There was this outcry. "For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our fields, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards.'" Nehemiah in chapter 5, verse 6, then he says, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." Nehemiah was determined that he was going to do something about this. So he stopped the people from charging interest when money is lent. He prevented the people from making slaves of those who could not pay the debt. He hindered the powerful from oppressing the needy to mortgage their property. You know, he was furious and publicly confronted injustices. Because these were sins that was known, that was public. It needed to be confronted publicly. And he was concerned for families, for the needy, for the poor, for those who were being oppressed. You see, leaders always have a moral responsibility to correct situations that are not right. We cannot just close our eyes to these things. We cannot just look at it and say, "Let it be." It's not right. See, when we fail to make corrections, the wrong will increase, the wrong will multiply. Wesley, John Wesley, you know, during his time, like I said, spiritually, it was they were at the lowest ebb. All kinds of evil that was taking place. 18th century England, all kinds of evil taking place. And Wesley did not keep quiet about those things. He opposed all known evil. He opposed slavery at one time, till the day he died. He writes in this short tract, you know, it is called Thoughts Upon Slavery. It's something that he published, made known to people. Are you a man? He says. He's talking to those slave owners, those who are bringing people and making them slaves and so on. Are you a man? Then you should have an human heart, this old English. But have you indeed? What is your heart made of? Is there no such principle as compassion there? Do you never feel another's pain? Have you no sympathy, no sense of human woe, no pity for the miserable? And then the next slide. When you saw the flowing eyes, the heaving breast, or the bleeding sides and tortured limbs of your fellow creatures, was you a stone or a brute? Did you look upon them with the eyes of a tiger when you squeezed the agonizing creatures down into the ship, or when you threw their poor mangled remains into the sea? Had you no relenting? Did not one tear drop from your eye, one sigh escape from your breast? Do you feel no relenting now? If you do not, you must go on till the measure of your iniquities is full. Then will the great God deal with you as you have dealt with them and require all their blood at your hands. He was unsparing in his criticism of slavery in those days. William Wilberforce, some of you would know this name, he picked up from Wesley these concerns and fought it in the parliament. You know, the early Methodists, they were concerned about a whole lot of other things. The early Methodists were concerned for the poor and the needy. Their work in the area of social concern took many forms. They did relief work. They provided money for those who could not work. They found jobs or created jobs for those who could work. Loans were given out to spare the people from pawnbrokers. The sick and needy prisoners were visited. Public health, John Wesley was concerned about that. The early Methodists were concerned about that. John Wesley wrote many tracts about basic hygiene and so on in order to teach the people basic hygiene. And those who were visiting homes, he told them, go and clean up the homes of the people that you visit. Air the places. Very applicable now during this pandemic. Education, you know, education classes for adults were begun to instruct the poor. Wesley himself wrote many tracts and books in order to help people to be educated. How are we bringing relief to the poor and needy today? Your pastor explained just now a number of things that you are doing, you have been doing. Truly, I rejoice, I praise the Lord for that. The way many of you have come along and supported all these causes. We cannot stop now, friends. There's so much more to be done. That's not encouraging, isn't it? Maybe you want us to say, okay, that's it, enough, all done. No. So much more to be done. How are we bringing relief to the poor and needy? What leadership are we giving in the church in terms of discipling families, in terms of discipling the people who come to worship with us? What leadership are we giving in the country to help tackle many issues? Drug abuse, alcoholism, poverty, issues facing families, race relations, access to education. What are we doing as a church? I believe the church must give leadership in nation building. I'm sure your church believes in that as well. We as a church must give leadership in nation building. Brothers and sisters, let me bring this sermon to an end. We look around us and we find so many things that are broken. So many things that are broken. You know, if you cannot remember everything that I've said, remember this. The call that God has placed upon us now, I believe with all my heart, is to rebuild. Is to rebuild. This is the call that God has placed upon us. We live in a time of breaking and rebuilding. This is the time. And we ought to imitate Nehemiah. His extraordinary burden, exceptional integrity, and his excellent leadership. And Nehemiah was able to achieve all that God had entrusted him to do because he availed himself to God. He availed himself to God. And God used Wesley as well. You know, 200 years after John Wesley's heartwarming experience, the impact of what he had done for the people in England, the things that have been achieved, 200 years later, Times literally supplement, on 21st May 1938, said this. Wesley's heartwarming experience was on May 24, 1738. In 1938 May, this is what is written. No historian can miss the immense raising of the nation's spiritual temper by Wesley in his own movement and through its effect in the Church of England. Listen to this. The recovery of the national mind and character started with Wesley. So it's not just us Methodists running around trying to say something about Wesley. 200 years later, this is captured for us. No historian can miss the immense raising of the nation's spiritual temper by Wesley. The recovery of the national mind and character started with John Wesley. You see, the rebuilding of the wall started with Nehemiah when he availed himself to God. The rebuilding of the national life of the people in England started with John Wesley when he availed himself to God. You know, to do God's work, one must avail oneself to God. I pray, friends, I pray. I pray that you and I, we will avail ourselves to God. Something that God had burdened in your heart to do. Something for the church, something for your family, something for the community, something for the nation. If you would avail yourself to God, there is no saying what God can do in you and through you. For the glory of His name, nothing else. And for the well-being of His people, for the well-being of the nation. And so God bless us. God bless us on this 63rd Merdeka Day. Happy Merdeka Day. Blessed Malaysia Day. God bless you. Let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. That your word that never ceases to speak to us. No matter how many times we open the Bible and read it, God, you have a fresh word for us. I pray for your people here. I pray for your people at home. God, I pray they will avail themselves to you. We may not all turn out to be like Nehemiah or John Wesley or John Sung or someone like that. But we can avail yourself. We can avail ourselves to you. Even as we avail ourselves to you, in some ways, for the glory and honor of your name, you'll use us. I yield my heart to you, Lord, today. In the presence of your people, I yield my heart to you. And I pray your people here will yield their hearts to you. Even as we avail ourselves to you. Even as this church as a whole comes and avails herself to you, God, make an impact in us through us in the life of this church and through the life of this church impact the nation and impact the nation now, Lord, we pray. We need you. We need you now. We need you now. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. Reverend Jaya Kumar.
I think before we go, I think it's good for us to ask this one question. And those of you watching this at home as well, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? That's a question we ask every time. So why don't we just bow our head just for a short while? Because we want to be able to apply the Word of God, that God is looking for men and women who has integrity, who has a compassion for people. And most of all, God will bring us a place where we can be in a position of leadership, or being able to transform and influence the people around us. So I believe that God has spoken into each of our hearts, that some of us here may need to rebuild our own walls first. And if that's you, the Lord is speaking to you, that you say, how can I do the things that you've called me to do when I have broken walls myself? So if that's you, why don't you offer that part of your life to God? Even right now, whether here in person or watching this online, would you raise your hands to the Lord and say, God, this is my life, God. No matter how broken it may be, Lord, I want to offer it to you because you can turn that around for me. So will you do that right now? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you as you offer your life to the Lord? And some of you may not be Christians here. You are not here by chance. Those of you watching online, maybe a friend has invited you. You know, this Jesus can be your friend who can rebuild the wall of your life. And so if you so desire in your heart, for this Jesus to come into your life, and have done every weekend, that one way to invite Jesus into your life is to say a simple prayer to Him. It's a prayer of invitation. And all you need to do is to say that, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I ran to my own life. And then you thank Jesus for what He did for you on the cross, that He paid the penalty of your sins. And then you say, please, Jesus, come into my life. Now, if that's the desire of your heart later on when I pray, you say that simple prayer in your heart. So whatever our needs are right now, I'm going to do a closing prayer. And later on, if you need further prayer, those of you watching this online, you can click on that button called Request Prayer. And it will be pastors and ministry people that can come and just pray with you online. And for the rest of us, before we go, will you raise your hands to the Lord right now? Because I'm going to pray a simple prayer over you. Those are in person here, will you stand with me together? Will you stand with me? And those at home, you can stand as well if you desire so. But I'm going to pray that wherever we are, the Holy Spirit will come and bring the rebuilding of that wall in our own lives first, and to rebuild the wall of people around us as well. So Holy Spirit, you know the needs of our heart even as we stretch our hands to you. God, you know exactly what's going on in our lives. You know exactly, God, whether we are living a life of integrity. You know exactly, God, what are the things that are broken in our lives and things that are strong in our lives as well. We can only offer our lives to you today. That today, God, because we have offered our lives to you, you can use it in a powerful way. And so, Holy Spirit, will you come and empower us? Open our eyes, God, to see the needs around us so that you can use us, God, to rebuild the many broken walls around. And if you're not a Christian here, or maybe a backslider away from God, why don't you just follow me in this simple prayer? It's called a prayer of invitation of Jesus into your heart. So if that's your desire, you say this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, that's right. Just say it right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins of my life. I'm sorry for the things that I'm not proud of. There are many broken walls in my life. But thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you paid the penalty of my sins. And today, I invite you to come into my life and make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so if you have said that prayer, wherever you are, whether you click that button called either request prayer or raise hands as another, if you have made that prayer or invitation, and otherwise, let me pray a prayer of benediction over you, and I want to invite you to come next weekend, especially for the in-person celebration. All right, we want to see you here so that we celebrate, you know, together as God's people in person here. So Holy Spirit, we thank you again for meeting our needs, God. Not only our needs, use us to meet the needs of others. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you. I'll see you next weekend.